Hey, good morning, church. So, at my last church, there were two women who did not agree on many things. They were both psychologists, but they belonged to different schools of thought. One had a master's degree, the other had a PhD. One was a single mother, the other never married. One was a conservative Republican, the other was a liberal Democrat. One liked the Green Bay Packers, the other liked the Minnesota Vikings. They did not always get along, but on Sunday mornings, they put aside their differences and they worshiped together because they agreed on two very important things. They both loved Jesus as their Savior, and they both trusted in the Word of God as the source of authority in their life. Now, I asked them separately what they thought about the demonic possession that we find in the Scripture. I had assumed that one of them was going to offer me a rational, scientific explanation, and that the other would offer a pious, spiritual explanation. But I was surprised when they told me essentially the same thing. These two women who could not agree on anything, they agreed on this. Both of them worked professionally with patients that had multiple personality disorder or schizophrenia. And both of them cared for patients who sometimes did something different. Sometimes they spoke in a voice that was not their own. Both of these women were respected psychologists who claimed to have witnessed demonic possession. This morning we turn to Mark 5 for the story of a demon-possessed man. Are you squirming in your seat? I'm squirming up here. I hope you're squirming in your seat. In this age of modern science, you might be tempted to dismiss today's story as a relic of a bygone era, the sort of spooky stuff that is outside of the personal experience of most Americans. But if you spend time with people who live under spiritual oppression, you will see that these stories, stories like this one that we find today in Mark 5, they really are good news to people who feel weighed upon, who feel preyed upon, who feel like they're out of control in a spiritual way. Christians all over the globe cling to this story as their victory over forces that they do not understand. Because Jesus had this victory, they are confident that Jesus will have victory over the darkness in their life. Talk to a missionary sometime about this. They usually have a story to tell. They usually have many stories to tell. I'm going to ask you this morning to keep an open mind as we open up the Scripture and to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you this morning. I also ask that you will pray for me as I preach about Jesus' triumph over the evil spirits. Let's turn to Mark chapter 5, verses 14 through 20, to hear the rest of the story about the man who is liberated from an army of demons. Mark 5. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told them about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave them, to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." This is God's word. Thanks be to God. The man in today's story was unclean. He lived in the pagan land of the Gerasenes. He slept in a graveyard, presumably in the same tombs, in the same caves where bodies decomposed. And then you would collect the bones and you put them in an ossuary, okay? He's presumably sleeping in those caves. He wore no clothing. He shrieked wildly. He cut his body with sharp stones in order to destroy himself. The neighbors would tie him up, maybe to protect him, more likely, it seems to me, to protect them, to protect their children from this wild man of the graveyard. But the man was strong enough to break their ropes and even their chains. This man was not stuck in human bondage. This man was stuck in spiritual bondage. The unclean man sprinted up to Jesus, shouting, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" And that's quite a confession of faith when you think about it, for a man that's haunted by spirits. The man longed to be free, but something diabolical was at work within him. Jesus challenged the enemy within, "What is your name?" And something dark, something twisted inside the man answered, "Legion." Please remember, the devil's a liar. Legion might have been the name of the unclean spirits, or maybe the demons were just trying to scare Jesus away like a pack of chihuahuas trying to scare off a German shepherd, okay? Roman legion, about 6,000 troops, 2,000 pigs, you do the math. When Jesus cast the spirits out of the man into the pigs, it makes you wonder if the demons were overstating their numbers in hopes that Jesus might leave them alone. They were bitterly disappointed because when they went to the pigs, they jumped off a cliff. Some of you were laughing. Good. Martin Luther said the one thing that the devil cannot abide is to be mocked, to be laughed at. And when Mark wrote this story down, he made sure to include the funny parts. Pigs. Jumping up, pigs that fly, actually, when you think about it. So laugh. Laugh. That's good theology, to laugh at the devil. And it's good biblical reading to laugh at the funny parts of the story. It is funny. You should laugh. It's faith, not fear, that empowers us to laugh. When I was a young Christian, I was skeptical about devils. It didn't fit my worldview. It didn't fit my rational, reasonable worldview. Two things changed my mind. First was reading the Bible daily, okay? The name Satan shows up 34 times in the New Testament. You cannot avoid the name for very long if you're going to be a serious student of the Bible. You can't. The gospel tells us that Jesus participated in at least six exorcisms, okay, at least six. The book of Acts tells us four times that the early Christians cast out impure spirits in the name of Jesus. The apostle Paul got into trouble in Philippi. Why? Because he healed a fortune teller of something dark, something diabolical that was going on within her. Like it or not, the Bible speaks frequently of unclean spirits, and we could either pretend it's something else, or we could try to deal with what the Bible is actually teaching us. We're going to try to do the latter today. We're going to try to deal with what the Bible is actually saying and to take it seriously. Now, the first thing I would ask that we do not confuse demonic possession in the Bible with schizophrenia. That is unfair to people who struggle with mental illness. I've heard that a lot, and it's damaging. Can we be careful with that, please? Please do not dismiss the New Testament as naive or superstitious. Yes, we have learned a lot over the last 2,000 years, but let's not assume that we're smarter than people who lived 2,000 years ago, okay? Don't dismiss the people who wrote the Bible as being less intelligent than you are. They've wrote a book inspired by God that is being read 2,000 years later. Very unlikely that we will have an accomplishment like that in our lifetime, okay? So let's not go there. I don't think that's righteous. And please do not assume that these stories have nothing left to teach us. I'm telling you, if you talk to missionaries, if you go on the mission field, you will find that these stories are absolutely a life raft. They're salvation to people who need good news because they feel oppressed by dark things they don't understand, they can't control, and they just want to know that this Jesus that we are talking about is more powerful than the dark spirits that they were already familiar with. Take that seriously. It may not be your experience, but we have sisters and brothers in Christ all over the world that do have this experience, and we owe it to our family members to take their reality seriously, even when it makes us uncomfortable. Now, the second thing, I said there are two things that persuaded me. And I'm talking about the first two things that were persuasive to me. But I was further persuaded because of this funny novel by C.S. Lewis called The Screwtape Letters. Anyone read The Screwtape Letters? Oh, I love this book. I love The Screwtape Letters. Actually, went to see a theater production of this too a number of years ago. Really wonderful, wonderful. And funny. Again, it's in the preface that C.S. Lewis mentions that Luther says, mock the devil. It's a story about a demon named Screwtape who advises his diabolical nephew, Wormwood. Aren't those great names, by the way? Screwtape and Wormwood. On how to properly tempt humanity. Only an English person could have written this book if you're going to properly teach how to tempt humanity. C.S. Lewis writes in the preface about his sincere belief in the reality of dark forces of diabolical spirits in the world. Not a power equal and opposite to God, mind you. No, 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 no. Not something that is the opposite of God. No, fallen angels that do have power in the world. Lewis confesses, my religion would not be in ruins if this opinion were shown to be false, but it agrees with the plain sense of Scripture, the tradition of Christendom, and the beliefs of most people at most times. Sometimes we think our opinion is the only opinion that matters. Pay attention to the last 2,000 years, okay? Those opinions matter too. I found that very persuasive when I read that. I was like, yeah, that's true. There's this bias we have that we have all the answers and to despise our elders that had other experiences than we have. But there's another quote in the book that pops into my head every time I have to preach on this dark stuff, okay? And I'm preaching through the Gospel of Mark, and here's the story. And I've got a couple choices. I could duck this story, or I could deal with the story. I'm going to deal with the story, because that's what we try to do. We try to preach the Bible here. I will admit that I have not been excited about preaching this Sunday, that this has made me twist a little bit. The last time I preached on dark spirits, I had two ambulances show up in the middle of the service. And people had to be rushed to the emergency room. And I remember that, and that weighs heavily on me. Weird stuff happens. So I haven't been excited about it, but we're going to preach the Bible. I'm going to do my best. Okay? But I'll be honest. I'm. This hasn't been super exciting to me. But every time I do have to preach on this dark stuff, there's this quote from C.S. Lewis from The Screwtape Letters that sticks with me. And if you've heard me preach a number of times, you've probably heard me say this before. Forgive me for repeating myself. This bears repeating. Lewis writes in the book, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve their existence. The other is to believe and feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician in the same delight. Here's my conundrum. I preach on this. I'm afraid I'm going to alienate people and saying, well, I can't believe what Pastor Ryan said today, and make you more materialist. Or, on the other hand, make you start thinking that there's a devil behind every bush. I'd like to avoid that today. I want to confess that that's the struggle that I feel when I get a text like this, like, okay, how do I make sense of this? How do I help you make sense of this? First of all, to those that have an unhealthy, excessive interest in the demonic, the diabolical, the spiritual world in a dark, dark way, I would say this: the devil is not behind every bush. The devil did not steal your parking space. The devil did not make you eat the last cupcake. And the devil never, ever, 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 ever can compete with the power of God, ever. Okay? To those that would go to that extreme, I'd say, knock it off. That's a theology of fear that presumes that the devil is on any par with God Almighty or his son Jesus Christ. Reject that. It's bad theology. It's theology built on fear. On the other side, to Christians who presume the devil does not exist, I would say that there's no easy way to dismiss all the unclean spirits and exorcisms that we find in the New Testament. There's no easy way. Don't just say, oh, it's mental illness. Don't do that. That abuses the Bible and it abuses your neighbors. There's no rational explanation for the greatest evils in human history. There is not. The spiritual world is just as broken and just as fallible as the material world that we live in. It is also a theology of fear that makes us say that there is no devil. When we find ourselves in the dark, we want to say, there's nothing in the dark. The Bible says there are things we don't understand. C.S. Lewis offers us a third option that is both biblical and rational. Lewis argues, yeah, there are evil spirits, but that none of them can rival the power of Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen on that one? Yeah, thank you. This explains a lot about the world. You ever feel spiritual dread? Like, I'm not talking feeling sad. I'm not talking about feeling depressed. You ever feel spiritual dread? Like when you open up the newspaper and you read about something that's just truly appalling. And it affects you not just on an emotional level or an intellectual level. I'm talking on a spiritual level. Have you ever felt that spiritual dread? You're going to feel spiritual dread in this world, like, wow, that's extremely dark. When you read the paper, when you read about evil things. You ever go to Auschwitz or Dachau? You ever go to Yad Vashem, the Holocaust Museum in Jerusalem? Boy, you're going to feel the reality of spiritual evil functioning in the world. And the best of sociology, psychology, is not going to explain that level of evil that would cause the extermination of 6 million Jews. If you go on the mission field, you might feel spiritual dread as you walk with people who are oppressed with darkness. But I say to you that putting your faith in Jesus Christ, the ultimate victory of Jesus Christ over all evil in the world, transforms our native fear into faith. This is the threading of the needle between the two theologies of fear. It's the theology of faith that says, oh, but Jesus is more powerful than anything that goes bump in the dark. Jesus is more powerful than any evil we perceive, don't perceive, try to ignore, can't ignore. Jesus is more powerful still. The key here is rejecting a theology of fear. The key here is embracing a theology of faith. That's the salvation we find in today's story. Now, I want you to consider all the fear that's going on in today's story. Did you pick up on all the fear going on? All the fear and all the begging. Those are the two things that really stood out to me as I was doing this preparation. The Gerasenes were totally scared of the demon-possessed man. Try to tie him up. Boom, you bust his ropes. That's terrifying. The demons in the story were scared that Jesus came to torture them. What's that about? The unclean spirits begged Jesus not to cast them out of their territory. Why? Why didn't they want to leave the territory? What's that fear about? And then the pigs, the funny pigs, the pigs that fly. They're so scared they jumped off the cliff. And the swineherders ran away and told everyone what just happened. When the people saw that the demon-possessed man was healed, they did not celebrate. They were scared out of their mind. It's all dressed up. Maybe they're scared of neckties. I don't know. No, but they were scared of the healing. And they begged Jesus to leave them. Instead of celebrating that he did something amazing. Everyone in today's story is scared of the dark except for Jesus. Jesus is the way not to be scared of the dark. Now, fear is a normal human emotion. We've talked about this a little bit lately. God gave us fear so that we would remember to look both ways before we cross the street. Thank God for the gift of fear. Amen? Amen. Okay. But that's healthy fear. And we should have some healthy fear about the spiritual world. God himself would have us respect his awe, his majesty, his wonder, his greatness. Proverbs 9:10 says that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, right? But that's not the end of wisdom. The end of wisdom is loving God. John, 1 John 4:18 teaches there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out all fear. In our awe and wonder, we encounter this God and we discover that God is love. I'm going to keep talking about C.S. Lewis, those Narnia books that I love so much. Good theology here. Talks about Aslan. He's talking about God. Of course he's not safe. But he is good, right? That's good theology. That's good theology. Now, unhealthy fear can be paralyzing. God never intended people to get so scared that they are unable to accept his salvation. Can you imagine a firefighter trying to pull a person out of a burning building, but they're scared to leave because they don't want to get out of their own house? That kind of fear is the opposite of faith. And that's the kind of paralyzing fear that the Gerasenes demonstrated that when they witnessed this man being healed, and they say, "Go away from us, Jesus. Get out of town, Jesus." They wanted nothing to do with Jesus. They begged Jesus, "Get out of town." That's what fear will do to you. Are you ruled by fear or are you ruled by faith? What do you think is stronger? That which you fear the most, or the power of Jesus Christ to change you, to save you? What's more powerful in your world? The thing that you fear or the thing that you have faith in? Today's story invites you to let go of your fears and put your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. Jesus is more powerful than an unclean spirit. Jesus is more powerful than evil itself. You can trust in the power of Jesus to liberate you from whatever it is that haunts you. Now, the story ends with this liberated man begging Jesus to bring him with him. Why didn't Jesus say yes? Because he had a better plan for the man's life. He sent him home. After being away from mom and dad and brothers and sisters and friends for who knows how many years, to get to go back to them and say, "Look, I used to be unclean, but I have been made clean." by Jesus. When Jesus returned to the Decapolis area, people came running to him again. Why? They had heard his story. They wanted to be healed of their unclean spirits too. They wanted to be made clean too. He is a very effective preacher. He was the first, according to Mark, missionary to a foreign land. And he allowed other foreigners to get released from spiritual darkness. Now, today's Bible story, it might seem strange to you, and you may not want to interpret it the way I interpreted it. I understand that. I get it. But I'll tell you, it was included in the Gospel of Mark to move you from fear and into faith, okay? It was included in this story so that you might leave fear behind and accept faith. The point here is that there's nothing in the material world, there's nothing in the spiritual world that is more powerful than Jesus Christ. You don't need to fear evil spirits. You don't need to fear anything in this world because Jesus can redeem your life from the pit, from the grave, not just the graveyard. He can redeem your life from the grave. There is nothing more powerful than the power of Jesus Christ to change who you are. That's the good news. That's the invitation waiting for you here, waiting for you all over Scripture. Put your fear aside. Don't you let fear dominate your life. Be a person of faith. Trust in Jesus to do what you cannot. And walk out of the darkness and into his light.